Again, church, it is great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our worship service. I have already been uplifted, and I hope that you have as well, and certainly we hope that our Father has been uplifted. In just a moment, we're going to be talking about part 2, really, of a sermon series we started last week. Last week, we talked about refueling. Today, we're going to talk about reviving. But before we do that, I've got some good news to share. I love good news. I don't really enjoy bad news, but I do enjoy good news. And this morning, I would like to tell you that I got an email some time ago from Brother Bryant Evans at Eastern Shore Church, the minister there, and he said, there is a wonderful couple moving to your area. Well, they started visiting with us, and I am very pleased to say that today they're officially part of us as members. So we've got a Chunchula crowd here, okay, and so they're Chunchula folks as well. But Brother Fred and Sister Jackie Hicks are sitting right here. Brother Fred, can you stand up at least? All right. Sister Jackie's right there with them. Welcome them to Azalea City Church of Christ. And so I am very proud of them. I love them. I've gotten to know them, and I certainly look forward to getting to know them and working with them here at Azalea City. Church, today is a great day because it's the Lord's Day, first and foremost. But as Justin said, it's also a great day because we're going to be honoring our graduates, and that's always an exciting time. It's great to see their accomplishments. It's great to see what they have done, especially our high school ones throughout the years, and now they've gotten to this big point in time in their lives. But you know, we're all trying to graduate, aren't we? We're all trying to graduate this life. We're trying to get it right. You know, when many of our high school graduates will walk across that stage and be handed that diploma, college graduate, elementary, kindergarten, whatever it may be, you know, it's a very proud moment. But is there going to be anything greater than getting that quote-unquote diploma from Jesus Christ when He says, well done, my good and faithful servant? That is the pinnacle of greatness. But you know what happens from time to time is we lose sight of that great moment. Even when we're trying to move forward, here we are in the month of May now in this year. We're trying to move forward spiritually. We don't want to be stuck in a rut. We don't want to get content with our lives. And so we're on this journey, and in January we started it. We're moving forward spiritually, but maybe right about now, some of us have lost sight of what needs to be done. Maybe we've lost sight of that moment when Jesus Christ gives us that honor of saying, welcome to heaven. Enter into my rest. If we lose sight of that today, and if we've lost sight of that, I want us to be revived. Because you know what's happened? We've died, at least for a moment, spiritually. Spiritually, we have been distracted. Spiritually, we've died. And today, it's time to come back to life. I want to ask you a question this morning. What makes you cry? What makes you cry? I would imagine there's already been some tears shed, especially of our high school graduates. And there are going to be a few more shed the more the days get closer to them walking across that stage. When is the last time you cried? Make it personal. When's the last time you cried? You know, sometimes we cry at happy things, right? Sometimes we get so excited and we just can't handle all that joy and tears come out. Oftentimes we cry because things are sad. One expert said this about crying. It is a release. There is a buildup of energy that comes out with our feelings. And I thought that was pretty good. Sometimes that crying becomes a release. Well, I want you to know that crying can be biblical. In fact, the smartest, well, let me say it this way, the wisest man, he made some really dumb decisions, but the wisest man who ever lived wrote in his book, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time to weep. But today I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. I love Nehemiah. In fact, I preach on it from time to time, multiple times a year. Because I think there are multiple lessons that can be learned in this great book. We're going to recap some of those early lessons that we probably shared some earlier this year. But I really want to get to chapter 8. Because what happens in chapter 8 are tears. Chapter 8, remember now, there's been a lot of great things that have happened in 1 through 7. But in chapter 8, there are tears. They weep, they cry. Look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Think about that for a moment. Here they are, Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to get to this in a little bit in our sermon, but the law is read to them. Talked a lot about the law last week, right? The Bible, the Word of God. We're going to talk more about it today. Refilling our desire for the Word, right? Refilling our tank. That's what we talked about last week. In Nehemiah chapter 8, think about everything that's happened. They hear the Word and they wept. Now, why did they weep when the law was read? Was it because they read it so eloquently? It just moved them with compassion? Was it because it was a very sad story? Was it because it was a very sweet story that had a very happy ending? I would say it was none of those. In fact, I believe it was this. When that law was read, there were a couple things that happened. I believe, first of all, it reminded them of the transgressions they'd had. It reminded them of the mistakes they've made in the past that got them into the predicament that they're in right now. Sometimes we avoid the Word of God because it cuts our hearts. Because it makes us cry. Because it even makes us weep. Sometimes we avoid worship because it makes us cry, because it makes us weep, because we have to face our wrongdoings. So yes, I believe part of their weeping may have been that, but here's what I think the largest part of it was. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you know what happened? Revival. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the great revival of God's people. And when they heard that law read, their lives were filled with regret, but then revival. Today, revival needs to happen. Today, the church needs to wake up. Today, some of you in this crowd, perhaps, need to revive your spiritual walk with God or get it started for the first time. You know what happens when somebody walks the aisle? There are tears. Why are there tears? Because they are sorry for the past. They are sorry for the mistake. But why else are there tears? Because it starts revival. When someone confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, after they have turned from their sins and they go down in that water and they come up, there are tears. Why? Yes, it's a joyous occasion, but because they just buried their past and now they have walked, they get to walk in newness of life and revival has started. When's the last time you cried over your soul? When's the last time you cried over revival? Today, it has been my prayer that through God's Word, not mine, through God's Word, if revival is needed, we will start it today. We will get through the tears. We will get through the pain. And we will begin to revive and be what God wants us to be. I have another question, though. I asked the first question, when was the last time you cried? The second one, the follow-up question to it is this. Let's say that you cried at revival, by you being revived by Jesus Christ spiritually. Today my question is, why doesn't revival last? Why doesn't it last? Hey, it's not new with us though, okay? Let me tell you that. Do you remember Jonah, the story of Jonah? It's a great story, isn't it? It's really kind of a sad story because Jonah struggles through it the whole time and I really don't know if he figures it out at the end, but here's the gist of what Jonah was supposed to do. After the reason he swallowed into the well or the great fish and regurgitated up on land after 3 days is God's trying to get his attention, isn't he? He's trying to get him to go to a city called Nineveh. Nineveh was a city where they were doing bad things. And here was the message, you need to repent of what you've done. Well, Jonah, whether he really wanted to or not, ended up going there. And you know what they did? They changed. They revived. It changed Nineveh. Think about that. God loved them so much, He did all those things, so Jonah would go there and say, wake up spiritually. And they did. But it didn't last. You know why? God told him, if you don't repent, you will be destroyed. You know what Nahum the prophet said? Nineveh will be destroyed. It didn't last. Elijah, great prophet of God, right? I would guess he's probably on the Mount Rushmore of prophets of God. What about King Asa? Good king. King Josiah, King Hezekiah. You know what they all did? In their respective fields, they all led great revivals. But none of them lasted. Today, there are congregations that we can think of that were growing and doing so well. And either today they're dying or they have already died out. What about in your life? What about in mine? Do we still have that baptism of fire and zeal from when we first obeyed the gospel? Remember how you felt? You remember when you came up out of the water? And you know what's cool to me? You know what's awesome to me? Is I came up out of this water. I'm preaching at the same place I was baptized. That is special to me. And that zeal, when I came up, you know what it led me to do? It led me to leave a school that I had gone to from kindergarten through my junior year to go to a place I didn't know anybody. And then from there, I went to Bible college. And then from there, bless those elders' hearts who took a chance on this 21-year-old know-nothing. But I can remember that day. My grandfather baptized me into Jesus Christ. And I remember I was sitting right over here and I walked that aisle at 16 years old. And I did it. And I remember it. And I haven't forgotten it, thankfully. Can you remember it? Yours. Do you still have that fire and zeal from when you first obeyed the gospel? Maybe it's been a month. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been some decades. You see, the great revival in Nehemiah 8, it didn't last forever. But you know what it did last for? About 200 years. That's pretty incredible. And I believe we can take some great notes from that today. Think about Nehemiah for a moment. You remember they're in captivity to begin with. The remnant that's there, or so to speak, they have come and, I say they, the enemies have come and they have knocked down the walls. They've burned the gates with fire. And Nehemiah, who works for the king as the cupbearer, hears the news. It pricks him in his heart. He wants to do something about it. Before he can do it, he goes to God in prayer. He prays before he talks to the king, and he prays some more after that. He ultimately rallies the people. Even though there were the Sanballats and Tobias and the Gishams and all those people that were so against it and everything, and they caused all that turmoil and all that ridicule, they got on the ladder, if you will, with a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. And they built that wall amazingly in 52 days. Can't believe it. It's remarkable. One of the most remarkable stories in all the Bible to me. 52 days, they built back the walls of Jerusalem. But I suggest to you, even though they concluded the rebuilding of the walls in 52 days, the rebuilding was just beginning. You know why the rebuilding was just beginning? Because the people spiritually were devastated. They were hurt so bad. The walls and the story made for a great VBS here and probably other places. And it makes for great storytelling. But the walls and the gates didn't have life. There needed to be life in the walls. The hearts of the people inside the walls of Jerusalem needed reviving. The Great Wall of China, we studied that in history books, right? It's an amazing sight. You know, one of the wonders of the world, if you will. It's thousands of miles long. Can you believe that? It was built to keep the northern barbarians out of China. They said, we're going to build it so tall that they can't get over. We're going to build it so long that they can't get around it. And we're going to build it so thick that they can't get through it. Do you know in the first 100 years of the wall, it was breached 3 times by the northern barbarians? You know why? Because they bribed the gatekeepers. The walls matter, people. The walls matter. They do matter. But it's the hearts of the people is where the rebuilding must occur. You see, you can build the wall so much and try to keep out, but if Satan gets to the heart of the gatekeeper, there's nothing we can do. So that's why we got to protect our hearts. We got to revive our lives. We got to revive ourselves spiritually. In Nehemiah, they had returned to Jerusalem in Nehemiah 8, but they had not yet returned to God. Today, you're here. We are here. We're in this room. We're sitting here. I don't know if you are here mentally. I don't know if you are here spiritually. But physically, I can see you're here. But have we returned to God? Or are we here just to get it checked off? Are we here just because somebody's getting honored? Are we here just because it felt like it was time to go? You see, I can't answer that for you. But I think we have to be honest. So what are we going to do today? We're going to take 3 lessons from Nehemiah 8. And I'm going to share them with you. And we're going to apply it to our lives. And revival's going to begin. Number one this morning. If we want to be revived like they were in Nehemiah 8, we must keep hungering for the Word of God. Terry, you preached a whole sermon on that last week, I know. It's so important, we're going to talk about it again today. Last week I said we better hunger for the Word of God. Today, 1 week later, we better keep hungering for it. Let me ask you this. I preached that sermon last Sunday. Don't answer out loud or raise your hands. Answer to yourself. Did you read it all week long like we challenged ourselves to do? If that's the case, hey, I need to keep preaching on it, right? Until we get it. We must revive. Nehemiah 8:1-5. Let's prove it. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood a lot of people with names I'm not going to try to pronounce. Skip down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now let's stop there for a moment. Why would they do that? Why would they stand up? Because it's been a long time since they've read from the book of the law. And they had loved it and appreciated it and respected it that much. Again, they've been away from the law for a long time now. Think about it. Because of their sins and their past sins and their forefathers' sins, they ended up in a heap of trouble, in a mess. And they had not yet, even though the walls were built back and their homes were back intact, they had not returned back to God. So Ezra starts that day. You know, we complain about a 45-minute sermon, and that's okay. You can keep complaining. He read it from the morning until midday. And they stood up. You know why? Because they were longing for revival. They had been dead spiritually, and the Word brought life back into their soul. So the next time we throw the book aside, or the next time we pick up that device and read everything that's going on in the world, but everything else that we can read except for the Word of God, I want you to think about Nehemiah 8. And I want you to think about your life. And I want to think about where it could be and maybe where it is spiritually. And I want the Word of God to breathe life back into you. They stood because they had a hunger and a reverence for God's Word. Let's say somebody was leading a prayer today and people walked in. You know what they would do? They wouldn't walk in saying, "Hey, where's my seat? Can I?" You know, no, they would stop and they would have reverence for that prayer. And I appreciate that, don't you? But do we have that kind of reverence for the Word of God? When it comes to God's Word, we need, number one, a spirit of commitment. He read that word from morning till midday. I'd say that's pretty much being all in. He was committed. He probably read the hard names. Spirit of commitment teaches me that we shouldn't put a clock on God's Word. Shame on us for doing that. Shame on us for putting a clock on God's Word. Listen, folks, I do a lot of things bad, and I tell you this because, you put something out there, you want to make sure that you're going to keep doing it so it motivates me. Yesterday I was cutting grass, and I also wanted noise-canceling headphones. I'm blessed to have that, blessed to have a Bible app, so I put my Bible in. And I'm reading a couple different things right now. One, we're reading with the Roadrunners group. We're reading a devotional together, and then we comment on it, and we're trying to keep that going in our class, and we're trying to be more like the first century church is what we're trying to be. That's what our class is about. But then I also have I go through the Bible in 90 days Bible study. And so it takes sometimes about 20 minutes or whatever. Well, I got through with it, and you know what I thought? It's like, hey, I can put my old classic country on. You know, and I can cut grass and sing George Strait or whatever. But something got a hold of me and said, no, just keep going. And I was so glad I did. I didn't put anything on about exes and Texas or anything like that. I put God's Word back on. And I just got lost in it. And it was really a great feeling. It's about being committed, isn't it? It's about, as we sang this morning, and Steve didn't have any idea I was going to mention this, but it's about being still and knowing that He is God. We need to remember that we can't have revival if we try to squeeze God in. It takes time. It takes commitment. And secondly, under this point, if I am going to understand that I need to keep hungering for the Word of God, it takes a spirit of expectation. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. This is the living Word. If I could hold up a best-selling book today, I could tell you this is fiction. This is dead. But I can also tell you this is truth and it's alive. If I am going to read this book, I need to expect revival and expect growth. Because this Word will change me. It will make a difference. It will make me breathe spiritually again. Nehemiah 8:18, and day by day. And you might be thinking, well, hey, I could handle it for 6 hours. You know, just 6 hours, that's it, I'm good, like they did. No, listen to this. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. He didn't quit. Hosea 4, verse 6. You may not know where it's found, but you know the verse. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If we're going to be revived, we must have and keep a hungering for the Word of God. Number two, if I'm going to be revived, I must honor God with passionate worship. Nehemiah 8, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Revival requires worship. Look at Nehemiah 9, 4 and 5. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Benai, and all these others. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, the same ones, said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. These group of Levites, the priestly tribe, right? They motivated the people and said, It's not enough just to read the Word of God. Get down, stand up, praise Him. Worship matters. We shouldn't have to beg and guilt trip people to be here. If there is a revived fire in you and a revived fire in me, we should want to fuel it every chance we get. And we need to do it together. You know why? Oh, I can worship at my house. You can. True statement. But you know why we need to do it together? We need the fellowship. We need the relationship. It's hard to get a hug from your TV screen or your computer screen or your iPad screen. We need to be here. They needed each other. They needed that fellowship time together. Psalm 89, verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. The presence of God is so powerful. And we can't allow Satan to encourage us to forget that. We sing the song, "This Little Christian Light of Mine, I'm going to let it shine." All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. But what's that one verse? Don't let Satan poof it out. Some of us have allowed Satan to poof it out. They need to be lit again. They need to burn bright for the world to see. I heard a story of a bunch of whales who were trying to swim and just they were doing their traveling. It was that seasonal time. And they got trapped in frozen waters. There was a group of experts that were called in to go and examine what was going on. They quickly got out to this area and they examined and were able to use technology to see the noses and the faces of these whales were all battered and bruised. These people decided, hey, we've got to find a way. So every 20 yards, they would go ahead and they would cut holes in the ice. And they did that for miles. And ultimately, you know what they did? They led those whales to safety in open waters. Sometimes we need to come here for air, for fuel. That air, that fuel, that hole in the ice is what's going to lead us to the promised land. Finally, this morning, we need to revive ourselves. We need to be revived by God. Yes, we must keep hungering for the Word of God. Yes, we must honor God with passionate worship. But then we must humble ourselves through honest confession. If I need revival, you know what the hardest part is sometimes? Admitting it. Admitting that I need to change. Admitting that I need to wake up spiritually. You're told by all of these self-help groups where people are trying to overcome addiction, one of the first things you must do is admit that there is a problem. If you need reviving, you must admit you need reviving. We must honestly face the truth about ourselves. We're going to be revived, then we must have a real and honest talk with the man or woman we see in the mirror. Look at Nehemiah 8, verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Going back to the very beginning. When's the last time you cried? Again, they wept. They wept because of heartache. The law pricked their hearts. But they wept because they admitted, we need reviving. Nehemiah 9, 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. There is exactly what we preached this morning. They had a hungering for the Word. They were honoring God with worship. And for a quarter of the day, they were honestly confessing their wrongdoings. They were honest. It pricked their hearts. And they did something about it. In chapter 9, it goes on to have a huge prayer, if you will. But I'm going to sum it up with verse 33. This is what they say in the prayer. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us. For you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. If you need reviving today, I can justify just about everything. That's the way Satan works, right? You can too. And I would guess you could justify today somewhere in your heart to keep you away from God. Satan would allow it. He would encourage it. That it's the church's fault. Oh, the church didn't do this. The church didn't do that. And let me tell you, the church is going to fail us. Not Christ's portion of it, but our portion of it. You could talk about it's the husband's fault. It's the wife's fault. It's the kid's fault. It's the neighbor's fault. Preacher's fault. The elder's fault. Youth minister's fault. We could go on down the list. But in Nehemiah 9, you know what they said? It's our fault. Revival cannot begin until we humbly and honestly admit that we need reviving. Nehemiah 8 verse 12 is where we'll close. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Today it is my prayer that you understand the words that have been challenged before you today. If you need to be revived, it's time. We need to make the most of the opportunity. We need reviving so we can leave here rejoicing. If you have a need, won't you come right now together? We stand and sing.